Great to have you with us this morning. If you would be turning to Ephesians chapter 6, that was our scripture reading for today. And that's where we're going to be focusing our attention for just a little while as we study God's Word together. The world of the New Testament was dominated by the Roman Empire. And that meant that most of the people to whom the New Testament books would have originally been written lived under what we would consider to be a military occupation. They may not have all seen it as occupation by a hostile foreign power. I'm sure many of them did not. The situation in Palestine, where the events of the Gospels take place, they would have seen it that way. I'm quite confident. That empire that so many of us have studied about in history, that made such profound contributions to the development of Western civilization, was held in place by military might. And that meant that pretty much anybody living in just about any place in the Roman Empire would have known the sight of a Roman soldier. It would have just been something that was familiar to them, even if they'd never been in battle or never been arrested or been in any kind of trouble. They knew the sight of Roman soldiers who would have been stationed in garrisons all around the empire, enforcing the empire's laws, quelling uprisings, and so forth. And Paul, in his characteristic way, drew on things that people were familiar with to illustrate spiritual concepts. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about a soldier's armor and uses that as an illustration to teach those who are disciples of Christ. And that's what we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at this morning. But before we do that, we need to read the preface to that discussion that really begins in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Paul addresses these Ephesian Christians and reminds them and reminds us that if we're in Christ, we need to understand that we are at war. We're not fighting a battle against flesh and blood, he says in verse 12. We're not fighting a war with bullets and bombs and tanks and planes. In fact, we're fighting something far greater than that. We fight, Paul writes, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the way the New International Version expresses that last phrase in verse 12. Paul here, as he often does in the letter of Ephesians several times, describes what our older translations translated the heavenlies, the spiritual realm. And Paul wants us to know that the battle we are fighting, that's the realm, that's the plane on which it is taking place, and that we are fighting an enemy against which we would ordinarily be powerless. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, Paul writes, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." And there, as elsewhere, he emphasizes that our battle is of a spiritual nature. It is Satan primarily against whom we are at war, but also hordes of demonic forces that frankly, we don't have a great deal of information about in the Scriptures. And again, the larger point is that this is a force against which we would be utterly powerless in any other set of circumstances. We fight an enemy that is intelligent, deliberate, resourceful, and powerful. Paul talks about standing against, verse 11, the schemes of the devil. That's a word that means craft or deceit or trickery. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, Paul says something similar, talking again about the schemes of the devil, but he uses a different word that conveys the idea of thought and purpose. That Satan is not an enemy who just does things at random. He plans it out. He thinks carefully. His hostility is aimed and targeted directly at you and at me. We don't talk much today in terms of spiritual war. We have in our songbook several well-worn hymns that use that kind of imagery, and perhaps it would be good to revisit them more than we do. Because we cannot look at the present cultural moment that is around us and deny that you and I are in a spiritual fight. To not recognize that is disaster. Only God can equip us for that fight. Paul says that we are fighting not against flesh and blood, but against, he says, the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is a guaranteed loss for us, except for the fact that we are on God's side. Back in chapter 3 of this same letter, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians is that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And verse 20, to him who is able to do far abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Do you notice those verses talking about the strength that God provides in us? These are images that are drawn from daily life. This illustration that Paul's going to give us in Ephesians chapter 6 about a soldier's armor. But they are also echoes of the prophet Isaiah. A number of these kinds of images come up in that book as well. And that's significant. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 5, Isaiah writes of the coming Messiah, righteousness will be the belt about his loins and faithfulness the belt about his waist. In chapter 59, describing God's vengeance, in verse 17, Isaiah writes, he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And in Isaiah 49 and verse 2, a song of the Messiah himself, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. I don't know how much the largely Gentile population of the church at Ephesus might have grasped the significance of those images and related them to Isaiah. I imagine if there were Jewish Christians in Ephesus, they would have seen the connection. It's a reminder that these descriptions in Isaiah, these descriptions of God and of His anointed, are of wearing armor, armor of faith, armor of righteousness. And now that image is applied to you and me, and the challenge is issued for us to put that armor on so that we will be readily equipped to fight against an otherwise unbeatable enemy. A spiritual battle. I want you to think with me about the armor that Paul describes beginning in verse 14. He says in verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. And then he goes through the pieces of armor that a typical Roman soldier would have worn, things that, again, people saw every day. And he wants us to think about preparation to withstand in the evil day. That phrase in verse 13 suggests standing our ground in a fight. What about the Christian's armor? I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you that the 2- and 3-year-old class knows all about this stuff. And one of the reasons I wanted to talk about it this morning is because I thought it was unfair that they should be so far advanced ahead of the rest of you. So I'm going to give you a chance to catch up by talking about these things. It's a simple illustration, but I hope it's worth thinking about for a few minutes. Paul says, Stand firm, therefore, in verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Or some of our translations say, having put the belt of truth around your waist. And that's the picture that's being given here. The belt that tied the clothing to a soldier's body, that held in place the sword and the other equipment that was part of his armor, that held everything together essentially. And Paul says, have your loins girded with truth. That's revealed spiritual reality. What Paul would have us think about is that what we believe, what we have committed ourselves to as disciples of Christ, is not, despite what the rest of the world might say, not based on mere myth or feeling. It is rooted in fact. It is rooted in accomplished fact. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 talks about that. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 16, this is the Apostle Peter writing about the things that he had witnessed. And he says, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Folks, anyone who is going to write off the gospel as a myth has to contend with a verse like that. Peter claims eyewitness status to the things that he proclaimed and emphatically says, we weren't following after myths. We weren't following after cunningly devised fables. Verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. He's describing what we often call the transfiguration of Jesus. You can go read about that in the Gospels. And so he says, verse 19, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Peter says what we believe, the gospel that he preached, the gospel that these recipients of this letter had committed themselves to, is not based on some fable, some cleverly devised tale. It's based on things that really happened. It is revealed spiritual reality. Truth. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 8 that they would know the truth and the truth would make them free. Paul says, stand firm and have your loins girded with truth. That everything about your spiritual armor is bound together because of spiritual reality, because of truth. Where is that truth revealed? It's revealed in the Scriptures. We only have access to it because God has chosen to reveal it. And that means we've got to wear it. It means that I need to read and understand and believe and apply the things that God has revealed. Stand firm, therefore, having your loins girded with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The metal breastplate of a soldier's armor covered his torso and protected the heart and other vital organs from attack. And Paul describes here the breastplate of righteousness. That's a word that in some applications in the New Testament conveys the idea of being justified, of being declared not guilty. In this particular case, however, as elsewhere, it also has the sense of moral uprightness, personal righteousness, holiness, virtue. And that seems to be what Paul is emphasizing here in Ephesians chapter 6, that we cover ourselves with a breastplate of godly behavior. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Paul says, put on godly conduct like a breastplate that offers protection. One writer said, when godliness and integrity are woven into one's being, he has wrapped around himself an iron vest which cannot be penetrated. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 7, John says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. That highlights a simple fact that only God can define what is right. That if I want to know what righteousness looks like, again, I've got to go to the Scriptures to find out. That sets the standard. That provides the righteous standard by which I can live. That provides the breastplate of protection that's part of my armor. Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The sandals a Roman soldier wore were not just ordinary sandals. I don't know how well you can see in the second picture here, but they had hobnail spikes in the soles of those sandals, kind of like cleats in sports, to help these soldiers get a better grip on the ground. Not every army had that, and it gave Roman soldiers a particular advantage. They were able to keep their footing. The idea of Paul's statement here is simply the idea of preparedness. After all, a soldier with no shoes is hardly ready to go into battle. A soldier with shoes that are going to slip on the terrain is at a distinct disadvantage. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul says you need to be ready. You need to be ready for whatever circumstances are coming your way. And that readiness comes from the gospel of peace. That little preposition or that little adjective phrase of suggests the preparation that comes from the gospel of peace. Are you prepared to deal with life? Are you prepared to overcome temptation? Are you prepared to face trials? There are way too many disciples of Christ who are living their lives just kind of moment to moment, and they are not doing anything to prepare for what lies ahead. They're not studying with a thought toward, okay, if this happens, what will I do? If this circumstance comes my way, what will I do? If this temptation faces me, how will I respond to it? If this challenge is brought to me, what would God want me to say? Instead, they're just kind of leaving it all up to chance. And when those circumstances come their way, very often you see those people fall flat. They're not prepared. Paul says, put on your shoes if you're going to go into battle so that you'll be ready. Where does that preparation come from? It comes from the gospel of peace. That gospel applied to a willing heart makes me spiritually sure-footed. You probably know what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 15. He said to him, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. That's how I get ready. And this also makes me think of another idea that I can't help but talk about for a moment. That idea of the preparation of the gospel of peace suggests that I need to be ready to carry that gospel to other people. That's part of this spiritual warfare, is trying to enlist others into the army of God. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 52, here's some language hearkening back to Isaiah again. In Isaiah 52 and verse 7, the prophet writes, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace. You may remember that Paul in Romans chapter 10 quotes that passage and applies it to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. Am I prepared to share the gospel with the people around me? Am I prepared to share it when I get the opportunity, when somebody asks me for a reason for the hope that is in me, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Sometimes people will ask you questions and all of a sudden it clicks in your head, hey, I've got an opportunity to give this person a Bible answer. I've got an opportunity, at least a little bit, to share the gospel with this person. Am I ready to do that? Am I ready to do it when that person is a coworker, a friend at school, my boyfriend or girlfriend? Somebody in my family who's not a Christian, but they're asking me questions. They want to know, am I ready to share the gospel of peace with them? Are my feet ready to take it where it needs to go? Paul says, have your feet shod with the gospel of the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The Roman soldier's shield was a full body covering, some 2 meters tall, or some 1.5 meters tall. Solid, often with a metal liner, sometimes with a leather covering on the outside that the soldiers would wet before they got into battle, so that if anybody did actually shoot flaming arrows at them, the flames would be extinguished. And the Roman soldiers could use these shields in particular formations to create an almost invincible, impenetrable wall that shields, that spears, arrows, rocks, and other kinds of things couldn't get through. Paul says, take up the shield of faith. Faith is unwavering trust. It is committed conviction. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 describes it like this. He says, now faith, verse 1, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is believing in what we cannot necessarily see with our eyes just as strongly as if we could. Believing in it as undeniable fact. Remember what Peter said about the gospel? Not based on myth. It's based on reality. It's based on fact. Believing that, conviction based on that, wards off temptation and doubt, fear, worry, lust, greed, envy, reliance on human philosophy, you name it. Think of what the shield of faith enabled the folks in Hebrews chapter 11 to overcome. We read about Abel and Noah, Abraham and Moses and many other heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 overcoming great obstacles because they had placed their confidence in God and it was unwavering. So Paul describes that confidence, that surety as a shield that wards off the attacks of our spiritual enemy. And it is an indispensable protection. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Chapter 10, verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Quoting from an Old Testament prophet. And then the writer says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. Paul says, don't go into battle without your shield, the shield of faith, and put on the helmet of salvation. Well, you know what a helmet does. It protects your head. It protects the brain inside your head. Roman soldier's helmet was made sometimes of leather, often of metal. And the idea here is security. The helmet of salvation. Paul has reminded us over and over in this letter that we are saved by God's grace. The New Testament teaches us that that salvation may be forfeited, but it can never be forcibly taken away from us. And that ought to inspire confidence. Here's how Peter describes our salvation, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter says, you have been given a great gift. It's the gift of salvation. It is an inheritance, verse 4, that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, and it is reserved in heaven for you. You ever think of your salvation that way? Too many of us think of it as something that we might possibly, on some fringe of hope, be able to earn, and that is the wrong way to look at it. We need to emphasize the importance of faithful obedience to God. We need to also emphasize the hope and the surety of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's like a helmet. Paul says, take the helmet of salvation. With that kind of secure hope, what enemy can I not face? With the promise of a passage like 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that if I confess my sins, Jesus is faithful and righteous. He will cleanse me and forgive me. With a promise like that, how can I not have confidence to face the spiritual battles in my life? Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you have one directly offensive weapon mentioned, a soldier's sword. A Roman soldier had lots of weapons he might use, but that sword was the mainstay. How do I respond to attacks on my faith? How am I going to defeat my spiritual enemy? How am I going to answer the assault that is made against me every moment of every day spiritually? There's only one way. It's going to be by reliance on God's Word. That's the sword in my hand. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. He is saying to Timothy, in effect, this is the weapon you need, and it's adequate to do everything you need to do. It's adequate to fight the enemy. And there are lots of passages that describe the Word of God, in fact, in terms of being like a sword. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 is one. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's lots of prophetic language that describes the Word of God in similar terms. How do I respond to spiritual challenges? How do I fight the enemy? I got to have the sword in my hand. Have you noticed, by the way, as we've gone through these pieces of armor, how many of them, in fact, how all of them, are directly tied to God's revealed Word, either explicitly in what they are said to stand for or indirectly as to where they come from? If it's not rooted in God's revelation of Himself and God's revelation of the gospel of peace, then it's not the armor of God. What Paul says is that God provides in this armor everything that I need to be victorious in this great spiritual battle that I as a Christian am engaged in, this battle that every single one of us is part of. But I want you to note the responsibility that he lays on us in these verses. The responsibility to put that armor on. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And the helmet of salvation take, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See how many verbs are in there telling us to put these pieces of armor on? God's provided it all. God has provided everything that is necessary for me to win this spiritual fight. But here's the thing. It's not going to do me any good if I don't put the armor on. That means I have to be willing. I have to be committed to following God's lead. I have to be committed to putting on every piece of this armor. You don't want to go into battle with a couple of pieces missing. Or one sandal on and the other one half on. And the shield, where's my shield? I don't have my shield. You don't want to go into battle like that. The point of this passage is not to necessarily say that salvation has to be exactly like a helmet or faith has to be exactly like a shield. In fact, in Thessalonians, Paul gives a similar kind of illustration and uses a little bit different wording. The point is seeking the preparedness for spiritual battle that only comes from one source. It comes from God. But I have to be willing to put the armor on. Are you? Do you have your armor on, Christian? Or are you fighting spiritual battles ill-prepared? That's a challenge I want to lay before us as we think about the start of a new week. Make sure you've got your armor fastened on, your sword in your hand, and you are ready. Because every day you get up, you are going to war. It's that simple. And if you don't realize that, you've lost the battle already. I read a quote from famous English preacher Charles Spurgeon. It said, how valuable a thing a soul must be that both God and the devil are after it. I want you to think about the value of your soul as we close this morning, as we open up our songbooks, get ready to sing. I want you to think about how much your soul is worth. It is immortal. It is everlasting. It will spend that eternity in one of two conditions, either in fellowship with God or in alienation from God. Either in heaven or in hell. There's no middle ground. There's no third option. The decisions you make today will determine that outcome. The decision you make right now, if you're not a Christian, may determine that outcome, because you need to join the army of the Lord and put your armor on. Otherwise, the battle is lost. As long as you remain outside of Christ, Satan has you defeated. You are his. You may not feel like it. You may not look like it. Others may not acknowledge it, but that's the truth. We want to see you delivered from that this morning, delivered from slavery to sin. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died for you, who rose again, who reigns even now at God's right hand, and you are ready to commit yourself to him, then we hope you'll do that this morning by repenting and confessing your faith and being united with Christ in baptism. Can we help you do that? Can we help you learn more? Can we help you in any way? Then we hope you'll make it known. Step forward as we stand and as we sing together.